Hallelujah. These guys have just, they've been great all weekend long. Friday night we had an amazing time here for our Good Friday worship service, and this team has just been fantastic all weekend. So thank you, worship team. Anybody here excited about Jesus? I said, anybody here excited about Jesus? This is a great day for the church, not just in terms of this being Easter Sunday, but I'm just saying this is a great time for the people of God. It really is. Just in the last few months, as I've been in conversations with different people, many of them, just in the midst of the conversation and out of genuine concern, you know, they've gotten real serious and gotten a concerned look on their face, and they've just asked, Pastor Tim, how's the church doing? And I just say, the church is doing great. Are you kidding me? Listen, if the devil couldn't hold Jesus in the tomb 2,000 years ago, he certainly can't hold back the church today. Yeah. Have we been through some trials? Absolutely. But as believers, we know this, that even the trials that come our way in life only serve to make us stronger in the Lord. So I believe, church, the coming weeks, the coming months and years, however long before Jesus comes back, these are going to be great days for the church. I'm very excited about next Sunday. Evangelist Sean Smith, I've heard Sean on several occasions. He's a fantastic communicator. You're not going to want to miss next Sunday. You're going to want to bring people with you. It's going to be a great day next Sunday. And we're so blessed to be able to have Sean with us next week. Now, I'm going to start my message this morning with a question that I want you to think about. And this was actually a question that was posed to Jesus by one of his disciples on the night before he was crucified. The night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered his disciples together in an upper room, and then he shared the Passover, which we often refer to as the Last Supper. And one of the amazing things about that time that he had with his disciples is the fact that even though, you know, it was all coming down on Jesus, can't imagine the pressure that was on him in those last few hours. And even though all of that was going on and Jesus knows what's about to happen, Jesus was taking time to just continue to pour into the lives of his disciples. And he was concerned about them being ready for what was about to happen. And one of the ways that that Jesus encouraged his disciples in those hours is he reminded the disciples that when life ends here on earth, for a believer, it doesn't really end. And in many ways, it's just beginning, right? And so Jesus says to his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So this prompted the question from Thomas. Thomas is expecting, you know, when Jesus is talking about where he's going, he's expecting like some directions, right? So Thomas says, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? A lot of people asking themselves that question right now. How can we know the way? People are asking themselves, you know, is there any hope? Who can I trust anymore? Can I trust the news outlets? Can I trust politicians? Can I trust what I'm reading on Facebook? Can I trust these scientists? Can I even trust the religious leaders? Who can I trust? Elon Musk, the founder and CEO of Tesla, believes that the human race is so lost that our only hope is to start all over again on Mars. And his plan is to colonize, you know, the planet of Mars. Only problem is, going to take people with him. right? How can I know the way? Well, Jesus does answer Thomas's question, probably in a way that Thomas was not expecting. And Jesus makes, I think, one of the most bold statements, audacious statements that he ever made. And Jesus said this. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this is where secular humanists just have a meltdown. Because this is a claim that our culture, it just rubs people the wrong way. Listen, either Jesus was who he said he was, or he was a lunatic, right? We know, you know, that Jesus was a real person in history. That's firmly established, and it's a fact that no serious historian really argues with anymore. We know that Jesus really lived. We know that he really died on a cross. We know also that the tomb was empty. Now, people might argue about, you know, how it got to be empty. Not everybody believes in the resurrection, but we know the tomb was empty, and I believe, and millions of people, billions of people believe, that the reason the tomb is empty is because Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? So, when Jesus makes a statement like this, we have to ask ourselves, well, what does this mean, and who is Jesus really? Because if we see Jesus as just, you know, a good person, lived an exemplary life, then we're going to take a statement like this and not take it very seriously. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then we better start taking everything that he said seriously. And Jesus claimed he was the way, the truth, and the life. So let's talk about what that means. What did Jesus mean when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? And we're just going to take each one of those words and talk about them for a minute. The first thing Jesus says is, "I am the way, the way." I recently heard a story about an evangelist that came to a small town to preach. When he got to that town, he didn't know his way to the church. And so he's driving around town looking for the First Baptist Church, and he sees a young man on the side of the road walking down the sidewalk. He pulls over and introduces himself. This young man's name was Billy, and he says, "Billy, can you tell me where the First Baptist Church is?" And Billy said, "Absolutely, preacher." He said, "You just go up this road a few blocks. When you get there to the library, take a left. And then go down a couple more blocks. When you get to the post office, take a right. And then you're going to go a few more blocks, and then you're going to come to Mrs. Smith's house. You can't miss it. It's bright blue. Take a left there, and then in just a couple blocks, you'll be at the First Baptist Church." The evangelist said, "Thank you very much, Billy, for those instructions. By the way, do you want to come to church and learn about how to get to heaven?" And Billy said, "How are you going to tell me how to get to heaven? You can't even find the church." So a lot of people are wondering in this world, you know, what is the right way? How do I get there? And Jesus says, "I am the way." The way where? Well, the way to God, the way to eternal life. So how can Jesus be so bold? I mean, why can't he just say, "Well, I'm one of many ways. There's a lot of great religions out there. There's a lot of, really wise teachers out there." How can Jesus claim to be the way? How can he be so bold? Here's why. Because of all the people in the world, all the religions in the world, all the ways in the world, it is only Jesus who takes away the one thing that stands between us and God. The one thing that stands between us and God is sin. Now, sin is something our culture doesn't talk about very much these days. People don't like talking about sin, but the Bible makes it very clear that sin is real and that sin is the one thing that separates us from eternal life. It's the one thing that keeps us from having a relationship with God. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he created all of us to have a relationship with him. This is what God wants. God wants to have a relationship with us. But then Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, choosing self over God. That's what sin is, when we choose self over God. And that sin separated them from God. And to this day, it is sin that separates us from God. And the Bible says that sin actually leads to death. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. It's the one thing that separates us from God. It's sin. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So people will try all kinds of things to bridge this gap, to have a relationship with God. You see people like trying to live a good life and doing good things. You'll see people, you know, just living a good moral life. Some people go to church and they try to reach out to God. But the only thing really that will save us from our sin is that our sin itself first has to be dealt with. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. So we might think to ourselves, well, why isn't it good enough to just do some good things? Don't the good things just balance out the bad things in life? Well, it's not really how it works. Can you imagine a man that's been found guilty of raping a woman? And he stands before the judge and he's been found guilty. He's about to be sentenced. And then he says to the judge, Judge, I know I'm guilty, but I'd just like to point out a few things. I know I've done this bad thing, but I've also done a lot of good things. I mean, I coach Little League. I volunteer. I give blood at the blood bank. I even go to church, Judge. You think that judge is going to say, you know what? I guess that does kind of even out. Go ahead, you're free. Of course the judge isn't going to say that. Why? Because justice has to be served, right? And so none of our good deeds, our giving and offerings, none of these things is going to bridge that gap between us and God. None of those things gets us into heaven. You know, if money could get us into heaven, then heaven would be filled with rich people. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said it was actually difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So none of the things that we do in this life make up for our sin. This is why Jesus, the Son of God, came into our world. He came and laid down his life, and he paid the price for our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So when Jesus says, I am the way, this is what he's talking about. Jesus didn't say, I am the way, because he was being arrogant or rude or delusional. When Jesus said, I am the way, he was telling us the truth. He is the only way to God. You see, church, the gospel message, it's absolutely inclusive, but at the same time, it's totally exclusive. What do I mean by that? Well, it's exclusive in that there's only one way to God, not many ways. It's inclusive in the fact that everyone is invited. Everyone is welcome to the kingdom of God. Jesus invites us all. Now, you might be here today and you might think to yourself, well, I have not lived a good life at all. I haven't been a good person. Maybe you started coming to church at one point in your life and then you walked away. Something happened and you just can't, you know, handle being in church anymore. Or maybe you've just done something you can't forgive yourself for. I want you to know today that everyone is invited and God still loves you. He does. Yes. And then Jesus said, not only is he the way, he says he's the truth. He's the truth. Now, truth has been difficult to define in our culture. A lot of people wondering about, is there any such thing as truth? In fact, When 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was being tried before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, Jesus was talking to Pilate about the truth, and Pilate responded to Jesus sarcastically with a question. He said, "What is the truth? What is the truth? Is truth determined by scientists and experts?" Well, listen, church, scientists and experts can get it wrong. In fact, the Bible says it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. So a person can be an expert, they can be a scientist, they can be well educated, they can have an incredible IQ. They might be very intelligent according to the world, but God says if they deny the existence of God, they're actually fools. As smart as they are, they're actually foolish. And I want to just encourage you today, church, it's a bad idea to follow a foolish person, right? Is truth defined by my sincerity? You know, a lot of people just think, well, I believe it because I really believe it and I'm really sincere, so it must be the truth because I'm really sincere. Listen, church, we can be sincerely wrong about things, right? A few weeks ago, I sincerely thought I was going to beat my friend Chuck Gritness in a game of golf. But I found out I was sincerely wrong. Yeah, you can be sincere and still be wrong. So sincerity is not the measure of truth. Is truth determined by the majority? Like if more people are for it, if more people vote for it, then it must be the right way. Listen, history is full of examples of the majority of people being wrong. Just take the very week Jesus was crucified, at the first day of the week, when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, the whole city gathered and they were worshiping Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." They're worshiping, they're proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. But by the end of that week, the same crowd that was exalting Jesus was crying out, "Crucify him." Listen, the truth is truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. Yeah. So Jesus said, yeah, there is such a thing as truth. In fact, Jesus said, you can know the truth. In fact, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and it will set you free. And then Jesus says, if you want to know what truth is, look at me. I am truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and finally, Jesus said, I am the life. Anybody here over the last year find yourself a little disillusioned with life? Come on. Anybody? Yeah. We can get disillusioned with life because we've got these expectations of life that it's going to go a certain way for me. It's going to mean certain things to me. And then when those things don't come to pass, when they fall apart, we get so disillusioned. We can be disappointed. We can be discouraged. And I want you to know today, if you've come to this place disappointed, discouraged with life, disillusioned with life, I want to just say perfect. You're in the right place because Jesus is the life. This means you're ready, church. One of our first steps toward God is facing the reality that there's something wrong with this life, that there's something missing. Jesus said this in John 7. He said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water," there's that word life again, "rivers of living water will flow from within them." This is the life that Jesus brings. But notice, it starts with that first part, "Let anyone who is thirsty." If you want to have Jesus, first of all, you got to be thirsty. You got to recognize something's wrong. There's something missing. This life isn't what I thought it was going to be. we recognize that without Jesus, there's an emptiness in us, and we lack purpose, and we lack direction, and we're really not sure where we're going. It's Jesus that changes all of that. He's the one that brings life. In another place, Jesus said it's the thief or the devil that comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that they might have abundant life. This is the life, church, that God wants us to have. Abundant life in Jesus. Now, again, this is a bold claim to say, I am the life, but listen to this. Jesus backed it up when he rose from the dead. Yeah. Wouldn't mean much if Jesus said, I'm the life, but he was still dead in the grave. But since he's risen from the dead, all of that has changed. And we find life in Jesus Christ. Life right now and life for all of eternity is found in Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 7. And it's this story where Jesus gets invited to dinner by one of the religious leaders. Jesus was always getting invited to people's houses. It's cool. He gets invited to dinner at this religious person's house. And while they're there at the table, this woman comes in the house that was a notorious sinner. Like everybody in town knows this woman's past. She comes into the house anyway, even though she wasn't invited. And she kneels at the feet of Jesus, behind him. Kneels down at his feet, and the Bible says she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she began to pour it on Jesus' feet. Now, she did this as an act of love and thankfulness to the Lord, but she also did it because she had a prophetic spirit. She knew in her spirit, she might not have known exactly, but she knew in her spirit something was about to happen with Jesus. And so she's pouring out this perfume on his feet. She's so moved, she begins to cry. She's weeping. And she's crying. All these tears are coming out. These tears are falling on the feet of Jesus. And then she takes her hair and she wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. It's such a beautiful picture of someone's life who's been transformed by Jesus and how thankful we are when he changes us. But then in the midst of that, this religious spirit rises up, this guy by the name of Levi, who was a religious leader, one of the Pharisees. And the Bible says he thought to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And this was a guy by the name of Simon, rather. First of all, Jesus did know what kind of woman this was. But what Simon didn't recognize is that he was a sinner too. He was just a religious sinner. Right? And whether we're religious sinners or regular old sinners, we all come to Jesus the same way. And what I love about this story is that this woman clearly was not invited to the party. She was not welcome there. She was not invited. She was an outsider. She was an outcast. She was a sinner. She was not invited. But even though the religious people didn't invite her, Jesus welcomed her. Amen? You might feel today like you're an outsider. Like your sin is just worse than other people's. That this church stuff can't be for me because these people seem to have their act together. Listen, we all come to God the same way. We come through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? So yes, even though you might feel like an outsider, I want you to know that God welcomes you with open arms. He loves you. He loves you. And you might think to yourself, well, I used to walk with Jesus and then I walked away, so there can't be any hope for me now. Listen, if there's something in you today that's drawing you to God, that means you haven't gone so far that you can't come back. Because that thing that's drawing you back to God is the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is still speaking to you, there's still hope for you. Amen? There's still hope for you. And His name is Jesus. And so this morning I want to give you the greatest invitation of all time, and that is the invitation to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior, the one who forgives your sins, the one who gives you eternal life, and to make Him the Lord of your life. And that means I'm not going to follow my own desires anymore. I'm not going to follow this world anymore. This world is not worthy of following. But today I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. He is the only one who's worthy of my life and my devotion. And church, listen, when I give this invitation, don't play games with God. It costs God the painful death of His Son for our salvation. Don't play games with that. God loves you too much to mess around. Amen? He loves you too much to mess around. You know, there's a lot of people that like to think of themselves as Christians. They want to be just saved enough to go to heaven. They spend the rest of their time just doing what they want in the world. Listen, guys, it doesn't work that way. That'd be like me telling Janice, sweetheart, I'm really love you, I'm really devoted to you, but also I got a couple other girlfriends. I hope that's okay. I wouldn't live very long. When we make that decision to follow Jesus, we got to mean business, amen? Got to mean business. Nothing to take lightly. But man, when we take it seriously and we surrender to Him, we give our whole hearts to Him, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing like it. There's no life like it. Nothing in this world. Some people don't come to Christ because they think, well, that means I'm going to have to give up all my fun. Listen, you don't know what fun is until you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I'm just telling you, nothing, when you really come to know Him, nothing in this world even comes close to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen? God's not here to take away your fun. He's here to give you life. But it means repenting of our sins. A lot of people don't like this. There's this, you know, wild-eyed preacher shaking a bony finger at them saying, repent. Listen, don't see it that way. Repentance means turning away from sin, and if sin is the thing that leads to death, as the Bible says, repentance means I'm turning away from the thing that's leading to my death, and I'm turning toward the thing that's given me life. So repentance is not a bad thing. It's a great thing. Yeah. It's God's invitation to us. It's an opportunity to have eternal life. So I'm going to ask everybody here to bow your heads with me. And close your eyes. The worship team is going to join me on the stage. And the reason I'm asking you to close your eyes and bow your head is not for any kind of religious reason. It's just because I don't want you to be distracted right now. I've been doing a lot of talking this morning, but now I want the Holy Spirit to talk to your heart. And I don't want anything to distract you. So would you right now just close yourself in with God and say, God, I want to hear from You. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to invite anybody here or anybody online that's joining us this morning to be a part of this prayer. And this is a prayer of saying yes to Jesus, saying no to this world and the things of this world, and saying yes to Jesus. And if today you want to be included in this prayer, I'm going to pray. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to the number three, I'm going to invite you just to raise your hand up nice and high so I can see it. Listen, this invitation is to every single person that's here. I don't care if you've gone to church for years or this is your first Sunday in church in a long time or if this is your first Sunday in church ever. We all stand the same before God and we all need Him equally. And so if you're here today and you want to pray to receive Jesus into your life, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I invite you to raise your hand up. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer of faith. So prayer just saying, Jesus, come into my life. I need you. And God, with your help, I'm going to do my best to follow you and serve you. Hallelujah. And right now, for some of you, not only is your life going to change, your eternity is going to change. The Bible says we're all eternal beings. We have an eternal soul that will never die. And we will spend that eternity either in the heaven that God has created for us or in the hell that God created for the devil and his angels. Really, there's no plan C. Those are it. And so if today you want to be included in this prayer, you want to know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. You want to know for sure that when Christ comes back, you're going to be ready. If that's you, you raise your hand when I get to three. All right, here we go. Here we go. One, two, three. Come on. Come on. All over this place. All over this place. Hallelujah. Come on. Hold them high. Hold them high. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hands all over this place. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask every one of you. I'm just going to wait. Leave your hand up. Anybody else need to join these that are raising their hand? Come on. Now's your opportunity. Say yes to the Lord. It's not a decision you want to put off. Any others? All right. I'm going to ask those of you who have your hand up. I'm going to ask you to make a bold step. Right now, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. Just stand up right where you're at. Everybody with your hand up, stand to your feet. Yeah, come on, stand up. Don't be ashamed of this decision. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, amen, amen. Go ahead, stay standing. Don't sit down. I'm going to have you take another step because I'm going to pray with you right up here. I want you to step out from where you are. Join me right up here in the front. Come on, come on, come on. Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on. Come on, come on. Come on. Yeah, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Listen, guys, if everything we did this morning was for you, then everything we've done is worth it. I want you to know God loves you so much. That's why Jesus came. God loves you so much. You know, there's a lot of lies in this world about who God is. People picture God as an angry God, as a vindictive God. Listen, God is a loving God. He's a loving God. The Bible says that God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody in this world to have eternal life. But it's only those that say yes to Jesus like you are right now that are going to actually have eternal life. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. I want to just invite you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. After we pray, there's going to be some people that have, they've got Bibles, they've got some a little bit of information for you, and they're going to give you those before you go back to your seat, okay? But I want to pray with you right now. Church, would you pray along with these guys? And those of you who are watching online and you're saying yes to Jesus, all right, I'm going to lead you in prayer too. Join us in this prayer. Let's pray together. And I want you to pray out loud. Pray boldly this morning, all right? Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for me. You died for my sins. And I believe you rose from the dead. Lord, right now, I open the door of my heart. I invite you to come into my life. Wash away my sins, Lord, today, with your help, I'm going to start to follow you. Wherever you take me, I'm going to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Listen. Listen, guys. God does miracles. I've seen a lot of miracles in my life. I've seen amazing miracles. But still, the biggest miracle is when what we just did here happens. The miracle of a changed heart and a changed life. The reality is God can heal someone of a broken arm or a sickness. And if they don't know Jesus when they die, they're still not going to make it. But when we have Christ in our lives, right? When we die, we have all eternity to look forward to. It's the most awesome thing. Amen. So some folks are going to come. They've got some things for you. So God bless you all. And let's put these in their hands. Amen. Let's stand together, church, and we're going to sing a worship song to the Lord. Don't leave. Don't leave. We got several people getting baptized in just a minute. So don't leave yet, but let's sing the song together.